Psalm 119, verse 81. You can find that on page 391 in your pew Bible. Psalm 119, verse 81 through 88. Hear now God's holy word. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Perhaps there was only one time in my life where I can say that I was persecuted. Using that word persecuted in its fullest sense. And that time where I believe it falls into that category, I was a senior in high school. 9/11 had just occurred. The Twin Towers in New York City had just come to the ground by a terrorist act. Two planes hit the Twin Towers, and they fell down, killing thousands. I'm not sure the exact number, but many were killed. Soon after that, I was sharing the gospel. I was passing some tracts out. It was in a Walmart parking lot with my church. We were doing some outreach. And I remember going up to an older gentleman, kind of grizzled look, and I went up to him, and I passed the tract to him, and I gave kind of a common greeting in that scenario, and he interacted with me for a short bit. I can't remember all that he said. Some of it's inappropriate to say. Cursed me. But I'll never forget him looking at me in the eyes, pointing at me and saying, "You should have been in the Twin Towers. You should have been in the Twin Towers." And the thing that was perhaps most disturbing was I could tell that he really meant it. He really meant it. He hated me. He hated me. Now, whether that's happened to you or not, you can still identify with this psalm, this section. There's a sense in which even that story really isn't what this is getting at. Many of us in America have never really been, in the full sense, persecuted. And yet, in another sense, we are persecuted. And we can identify with this psalmist. Perhaps you are married to an unbeliever. Or perhaps your spouse is just ungodly and hypocrite. And you are bearing more than your share of the load in the marriage. And in that sense, you're being unjustly treated. Or perhaps you are one of the only Christians in your extended family. And whenever you come together with your family, you're the oddball. You're outside of the circle. You don't carry on with them. It's because of that, and because you live consistently with your faith, you're shunned. Well, in a sense, you're persecuted. And oftentimes in these situations and in other situations, we endure, because of Christ, unjust treatment. How are you to respond to unjust treatment for the sake of Christ? This is what this section is about. Now, Psalm 119, we're looking through the Psalms this summer, at least while I'm preaching. And we come to a section of Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119 is one of the most unique chapters in the Bible. It's the longest. There's 22 sections. It's really 22 chapters. If you notice in the Pew Bible, this is annotated, but in my Bible as well, at the beginning of each section, there's a Hebrew letter. This section is Kaf. each letter, each line, two lines per verse. The opening letter begins with that Hebrew letter. It's a way for the Hebrews to better memorize it. It's a literary device, if you will. And in this section, we have a focus on persecution. Now, Psalm 118 is all about God's law. It's about a focus on His Word. Other than two or three verses to this chapter, every single verse has a reference to God's law or some type of reference to His Word. You'll notice that verse 81 says, "Your Word." Verse 82, again, "Your Word," different Hebrew. Verse 83, "Your statutes," and so on. And many believe, and I believe this is useful and true to a large degree, that this chapter are the thoughts and the meditations of the king upon the law of God. Deuteronomy 17 tells us, gives us a few laws for the king to abide by. In verse 18 through 19, we read this. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. "Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." Now, there's only one king that has done that and that does do that. That is the Lord Jesus, King Jesus. And these thoughts we can identify with as for ourselves because we're in Him as His people. These are fulfilled ultimately in Christ. These are His thoughts. This is how He responded to unjust treatment. And what I want you to see in this section is that God's people respond to unjust treatment with faith, prayer, and determination. That's the lesson that we have in this section. God's people respond to unjust treatment with faith, prayer, and determination. And those are my three points. Look with me first, responding with faith. Verses 81 and 82. Notice how the first words out of his mouth, okay, his first thoughts are directed toward God. God is the object of his faith, just as we sung in Psalm 62. Okay, verse 81, "My soul faints for your salvation. You're going to be my Savior. But I hope in your word." Verse 82, "Your word," all these verses here, "your precepts," verse 87, verse 88, "the testimony of your mouth." His focus is on God alone. And Psalm 62 is very useful. We sang it. This is the temptation. Okay, whether it be an affliction more generally or perhaps persecution, where do you turn to? We are to turn to God. Psalm 62, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him." But it is faith. Okay, verse 81, he says, "I hope in your word." There is this, he's looking to God to be his deliverer. His trust is not his own strength, but is in God. But it's developed in verse 82. His faith is developed into not just an abstract faith in God, but a diligent searching of God's Word for direction, for guidance. What are you? How are you to respond when you're unjustly treated? One of the ways is that you diligently search God's Word for direction. This is how you exercise your faith in God. Notice verse 82 says, "My eyes fail from searching your word." I believe that the New King James is, you'll notice the two words in italics. They're giving you the sense of what's going on. His eyes are fatigued from studying the Bible, from studying the law, from being anchored in what he's supposed to do despite the persecution. He's studying God's word. And God's word has the, I'm speaking from a practical perspective, it has the use or the ability to give us strength. The psalmist says in verse 50 of this same chapter, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." You're struggling with persecution. You need direction, a direction that serves to strengthen you. It's like having a GPS when you're lost. You just need direction. And God's Word does that. It gives us a direction. Now, faith is really the theme of this whole chapter. How do you respond when you're unjustly treated? Well, you respond with faith. And up front, I want you to see that generally. And I want you to think about maybe perhaps how you respond to unjust treatment. One way you can respond that's not a response of faith is to seek revenge, to seek vengeance. It's really trusting in yourself. You've been unjustly treated. Maybe your children have unjustly treated you, or your spouse, and you're going to get even. Now, I think that the Bible does not instruct us to just give up our rights, give up our personal belongings, and allow ourselves to be abused and things like that. It does not teach that. Okay, the commandments, you should not kill, teaches us to protect ourselves. You should not steal, teaches us to protect our own belongings. So we don't just open up ourselves to abuse. But we also don't take revenge upon them. Romans 12, passage that we read in prayer, the prayer meeting. Verse 19, Beloved, I do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Instead, we wait on God, a point that I will come back to in the end. Another way that you can put your faith in God during such situations is really search the Scriptures. One of the things that happens to us as Christians, so we're in America, right? 2018, Fresno. And we're faced with different reproaches, okay? Whether it be contemporary issues regarding sexuality, okay, in marriage, or maybe abortion, okay? It'd be very convenient for us to just give up those. Quit being a testimony to God's truth. It might open up some jobs, okay? It might open up possibilities, opportunities, friendships. Life would be easier. What we need to do, if you're in that situation and you're struggling with, well, what has God really said? Am I supposed to really endure this for this reasons? It's to search the Word. Search God's Word. Those things become clear to us. And that is a way you exercise faith. That's the way that you respond to unjust treatment. Turning to God and to His Word. It's not a matter of my opinion. It's not a matter of your opinion. It's a matter of God's opinion. What has God said? How does He direct me in this situation? So faith, I want you to see responding with faith. Now, in my remaining 2 points, what I really want to do is elaborate on faith. Prayer is an act of faith. Okay? Being determined, showing determination in God's ways is faith. But I want to elaborate on it because the psalmist here elaborates on that. He teaches something about how to pray in this section. So look with me at verses 84 through 86 and also verse 88. Secondly, we respond with prayer. And there's three things about prayer that we learn here. First, verse 84. In such situations, when we are facing unjust treatment and persecution, we are to pray to God humbly. Pray humbly. Verse 84. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? It's important for us to notice that the content of this prayer, of this verse, I'm going to come back to. But what is he doing? He's asking a question. He's asking a question. It's a very humble way of speaking to an almighty, all-wise God. See, this psalmist knows that God's in control. He's in control of all things. And he does what is good for his people, and yet he doesn't want to be persecuted. He could have said this. I mean, the content of this supplication, this request, it's a humble request for relief. He could have said this, God, I'm ready for this terrible situation to pass. Oh, and by the way, you have waited too long to judge my enemies and vindicate me. It's kind of forward or perhaps arrogant way of praying. But we pray humbly. We pray to a God who's in control, who loves us in Christ. We're not the only show in town. We pray humbly. But we pray persuasively. And this is the second of three points on prayer I want you to see. We pray persuasively. Now, when I say that we are to make arguments to God in prayer, it does not reject what I just said about praying humbly. But we are to bring reasons to God, to promote pity for us. We see that here. This is what he's doing. Verse 85. He says, listen, the situation I'm in is unjust. They're wrong. I'm right. I'm following your law. They're not. Verse 85. The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. These people, they're described as his persecutors twice in this section. They're arrogant. They're proud. They do not call God their God. And they're digging pits for him. This is a... we shouldn't understand this literally. Okay, the image. Okay, the Hebrew poetry tries to portray a picture in your mind. The image is malicious intention, deception. They want him to fall suddenly. And our Psalter version, when we sing this at the end of the sermon, brings that out. And this, of course, is not according to God's law. Verse 86. They persecute me wrongfully. God, are you not paying attention? They're persecuting me wrongfully. Now, one way of translating the word wrongfully here, a bit more specifically, a specific way they persecute him wrongfully is they do so with lies. And your translation might have that, with lies or with falsehood. And our Psalter translates it that way, I think rightly. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ for a moment. He is a great example of both of these things. Before Pontius Pilate, or rather the high priest, they brought false witnesses to bear false testimony against him. They spoke lies to him. They dug pits for him all through his earthly ministry. They were trying to get him trapped. Lawyers and Pharisees would come to him and say, should we pay taxes to Caesar? What's the greatest commandment? Who's this woman's husband in heaven? She's had five husbands. Those type of things. Jesus is a great example of this type of thing. He experienced this. But notice, perhaps most importantly, how are we to pray? We're being unjustly treated. We're to pray requests. We are to pray for help. He says, help me. Verse 86. Revive me. In all this section, the questions could be understood in the sense of a plea. But most of his prayer is not a plea. Now, when you pray to God, especially when you're in a situation like this, what usually comes out of your mouth? I know for myself, I'm always praying requests. And that wouldn't be wrong. But notice that he's just now getting to requests. He's talking with God. He's being persuasive. He's elaborating his situation. But he does ask for help. Help me, this phrase here, Matthew Henry writes about this two-word prayer. God help me is an excellent comprehensive prayer. It is a pity that it should ever be used lightly and as a byword. God is our Father. He loves us. He cares for us. It's very appropriate to call upon him in such a way. But notice verse 88, revive me. I want to elaborate on this for a moment. Revive me. What does that mean? Perhaps the old King James is the best. Quicken me. He's talking about spiritual energy and strength. It's not connected to a revival service. He's talking about having strength to bear the difficulty, that he would not break under its weight. And so if we step back and think about his request, he's not requesting here that God would do away with these persecutors, that the pain would stop. He's asking for strength to endure it. Now, when you are being unjustly treated, is it appropriate to pray that his days would be shortened, that this situation would end? Yes, it is appropriate. But are you also praying for strength to endure it? Are you praying for strength to endure it? One of the things that this section is useful with is the idea of convenient Christians. Do you know what I mean by a convenient Christian? Some people are Christians only in name because it's convenient for them. It's useful to them. You know, there are certain key people in their town or go to their church. Or perhaps they have a social status if they go to church. Or maybe their friends are at church or there's good coffee. Whatnot. It's convenient to be a Christian, to be associated with the church. But as soon as it's difficult, okay, as soon as there's persecution, they're done. This is not what is the experience of God's people. God's people are persecuted. And I say that to you because you can expect to be persecuted as a Christian. And you need to know that. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Matthew 10. Hey, you become a disciple of me, you're going to have your best life now. Your best life now. No, that's not what Jesus said. Do you know that? Do you know that you can expect persecution? One of my concerns for all of you as your pastor this morning is that you do not identify with this psalmist in any way. I gave a story at the beginning of the sermon that, to be honest with you, I have not been persecuted. I mean, I've met people who've been persecuted, especially in seminary. There was a man from Africa, from Nigeria, in his congregation, there have been guns pointed at foreheads, deny Christ. That was going on in his church. That's persecution. Okay. And so I say that to you because I don't want to sound like I'm, you know, the faithful one here or not. And that doesn't happen to happen to you. It often doesn't happen in America. But are you, does the world know that you're a Christian? I mean, do you identify at all with this psalmist? If you don't, you have to ask yourself, are you being faithful? Are you being faithful to Him? And are you praying for help? Are you praying for help? This is how we pray. We pray humbly, persuasively, and we let Him know our requests for help. He does promise to strengthen us. Christ's Spirit does strengthen us in such things. I'm going to come back to that. But notice, thirdly, again, I want you to develop the idea of faith. I want to develop the idea of faith to you. What does that mean? What involves determination? Okay, so you're being unjustly treated and you're to respond with determination. Notice the need for determination. I've mentioned this a little bit. But notice the situation. He is physically exhausted. The psalmist is fatigued physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Verse 83. For I have become like a wineskin in smoke. Okay, what does that mean? What is a wineskin in smoke? Again, Hebrew poetry. There's an image being being portrayed. And I'll just read this short statement from Dr. Ross, one of the commentators. We are not absolutely sure of the meaning of this comparison. A wineskin in smoke. The image may be that of a wineskin hung up by the fire that becomes shriveled, blackened, and therefore unpleasant and practically useless. The point of the figure would be that he himself has become emaciated, disfigured, and useless by his suffering and sorrow. This is his situation. He has need for determination because he's exhausted. He's also in need of determination because he's facing serious persecution. Look at verse 87 again. I've mentioned some of this, but notice how serious it is. Verse 87, they almost made an end of me on earth. I believe a better way of understanding this this phrase is giving sense that it's still going on. Okay, the New King James translates it as if he's done. Like, they almost made an end, but I survived. The New American Standard says, they have almost put an end to me on earth. Just that one word, they have almost, gives us to understand that he's still going through this. Okay, he's at the point of death because of Christ. He's at the point of death. because of Christ. But he's determined. Okay, his faith is strong. And he continues. Look at verse 83. Yet I do not forget your statutes. Now, kids, young people, and actually all of you, okay, think about it. Sometimes it's convenient to forget commandments. Okay, maybe the children aren't the only ones that kind of, they forget what God has, their parents have said, and so suddenly they're doing something contrary because they forgot. Adults do it too. Okay, maybe there's an issue in your life where you know you're not supposed to be doing something, but it's difficult to do that. And it's be very convenient for that not to be the case. Okay, and there's a number of commandments that bring out God's people and make them different from the world. And over time, one of the ways that we can not be determined is conveniently forget God's precepts. But he says, no, I have not forgotten your statutes. He's determined. Look at verse 87 to escalate this idea. He's at the point of death. Verse 87, but I did not forsake your precepts. I did not forsake your precepts. Many martyrs, covenanters in our own history, and other reformers during the Reformation especially, even still today, their prayer, okay, in the jail, the morning of their execution, was not, Father, take this away, but strengthen me under this, so that I not forsake you, that I not apostatize and deny you. What would you do? What would you do if a gun was put at your forehead and said, deny Christ, or I'm going to kill you? What would you do? Would you forsake his precepts? Would you forsake your faith? That's a reality. That's a reality for God's people on the earth. Or what about if you deny Christ, I won't kill your children? What are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is helpful, more clear. That's a very difficult situation. We put our trust in God who saves us from eternal death. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, even if they're putting a gun to your forehead, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We face difficulty and we are to be determined. God's people respond to unjust treatment with faith, with prayer, and with determination. Perhaps you are in this situation, and it's more evident now in your life. How do you do this? I want to give you two final thoughts on how Christ strengthens you. Christ did this. I mean, he lived this out perfectly. Okay, he was unjustly treated, and he went to the cross. He died. He went to heaven and he poured out his spirit. He poured out his spirit upon his church. And God has promised, he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. But of power. We need power. That's what we need. We need spiritual power to be determined. And you have that. You have that Holy Spirit. Christ told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Hold on. Hold on. And hold on for secondly, another reason. Christ will execute judgment on those who persecute you. That's useful for us to remember. It's also very useful for those who are really being persecuted. What is Christ going to do when he comes back? Verse 84, that prayer will be answered. When will you execute judgment on those who persecute? One of the reasons why you should believe in hell is because hell, as it were, vindicates God's people. What about those people who are beating and killing God's church? They will be judged. Christ will judge them. Hold on. hasn't happened yet, but he will vindicate his people. He will execute judgment on the earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would grant us faith to deal and to respond to unjust treatment. We ask that you would comfort us by your Holy Spirit, that you would testify to our spirit that we are your children. You would give us an eternal perspective. That you would remind us that our best life is not now, but is to come. Father, we ask that you would strengthen your church, this congregation, our denomination, and the whole church. That you would help us to be a faithful witnesses before the world. That we would not forsake you. Father, we pray that you would execute judgment on all those who do not turn to you and submit to your Son, Jesus Christ. For we ask in his name. Amen. So turn in your soul.